Okay, let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to the Gospel of Mark once again tonight. We mentioned in Sunday school class we were going to do stay in the Gospel of Mark. I think the story's kind of tied together from this morning in Sunday school and also from the last few weeks that we've done in Sunday school looking at the Gospel of Mark chapter number 12 and even next Sunday morning. That, to me, it's has a lot that ties in together and a lot of good things help us understand quite a bit of what I think the Lord is trying to teach us in this passage of Scripture. So I know that I mentioned this in Sunday school a little bit this morning, that people have said there's no such thing as a dumb question, there's no such thing as a stupid question. And I think that as you get older and you learn and you've been around for a while, maybe there's nothing wrong with asking any question as long as you have the right motives. But sometimes when people ask a question with insincere motives, or a question that is trying to entrap someone, something with an impure heart, it is a dumb question. And you're going to see here tonight, just like we saw this morning, there was a group of people that came to Jesus and was asking him questions, none of them really truly looking for the truth. They were looking to entrap Jesus. They were looking to make him look foolish. They were looking to do something to dishonor him in front of the people. And it all started, and it's been going on during the whole time in his earthly ministry, but the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians, they pretty much all hate Jesus because Jesus was truth. And as they were speaking truth, they were showing their imperfections and showing that they're not worthy to follow and listen to. And so what they did in chapter number 12, after Jesus teaches a wonderful parable, they send groups out to try to trick Jesus, to trap Jesus, to try to ensnare him. It began in chapter number 11 when they asked that question about John the Baptist and asking question about where Jesus asked a question about John the Baptist. And if you want to look in verse chapter 11, we'll start off in the sense a little bit of an introduction. Chapter number 11, look what it says in verse 28. And it talks, we'll start in verse 27. It says, and they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and scribes and the elders. Now they're upset because he has just cleansed and purged the temple. And they say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And we learned and we showed that Jesus had already told him a number of times by what authority. But Jesus, that to teach them and show them their hypocrisy, to show them their faults, it says in verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, once again, Jesus asked the question, why does Jesus or why does God ever ask a question? It's not because he needs information. Jesus already knew their hearts. It was the idea he wants to show them something about themselves or reveal something to them about what is going on. So he's trying to reveal these men to themselves. Your questions are from an impure heart, an impure motive. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say, why then do you not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all the men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And I know we keep on establishing this foundation because I think it's important. Do we really truly want truth? Because once again, there are people who like to build upon faulty foundations. These men here do not care about the truth. They only care about their perception that other people see them. They do not want to lose their power. They do not want to lose their authority. They do not want to lose their position in these people's eyes. They don't care for truth. Once again, they're saying, if we say this, then this is going to happen. If we say this, then this is going to happen. That's just foolishness. What we should say is, what is the truth? Let's learn the truth. Let's live by the truth. Let's understand the truth, and let's do what is right. And then he continues in chapter number 12. He tells a parable. And in this parable, he talks about the vineyard and how it was let out, and how the husbandmen and the wicked husbandmen, and how they when the owner sent people or servants to go and try to reap fruit. Talk about the nation of Israel. And we looked at that parable and talked about how they even killed the son as a picture of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And in chapter 12 and verse number 12, it says, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. So once again, Jesus is speaking to a group of people who hate him. And they're speaking to a group of people that want to see him dead. Jesus, being God, knows that this group of people is going to crucify him in X number of days. Can you imagine sitting there and talking and preaching, teaching to a group of people that disdain you, that hate you, that want to see you dead? I mean, that's a challenge, but you see the kindness and you see the way that he deals with them and how he handles with them. He doesn't just say, forget you. I'll be over here. Come get me when you're ready to crucify me. Over and over again, he's teaching this group, but he's also teaching the outskirts that are sitting there watching. This morning in Sunday school class, we looked at verses 13 through 17. And it says, send unto him certain of the Pharisees and the Herodians. We look at that, they don't normally get along, but they have this conglomeration that's trying to trick Jesus and snare Jesus to get Jesus to fall. So they group up together to do a wicked thing. And they send him over and they ask him, they come up with the toughest and hardest question they could think of about, is it lawful at the end of verse number 4? Is it law 14? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And so they're trying to entrap him. It says that in the story. And they even try to flatter him with words. And it talks about, Master, in verse 14, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. And the reason why they're doing that is to try to get Jesus to let his guard down, to try to slip him up. But also there is a group of people that are there and they're watching. They're trying to act spiritual. They're trying to say, hey, look at us. We believe in you. But all we really want to do is want to know this answer. We just want to know this question. Why can't you guys help us? And God is not afraid of questions. God wants questions, but when we have an impure heart and we have impure motives, they become questions that are deceitful and conniving. And that's what these men are doing. They continue, and Jesus gives that wonderful answer in verse number 17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And it says, and they marveled at him. They thought they had him. They thought they had him stuck. But you're never going to get Jesus stuck. You're never going to back him in the corner, because truth is truth. Right is right. And even though we might not always understand, we can trust in him. Now there's another group. There was the Pharisees and religious leaders and the scribes and earlier in the chapter and last chapter. But now we're introduced to a group that says, then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. They asked him, saying, as I was reading, a couple of the commentators made the joke. They were sad, you see, because there was no resurrection. They don't believe in the power of God. So they said they were sad, you see. That's why they're called Sadducees. I don't know if you get that or not, but hey, I thought it was cute. And more than one person wrote that. So they come unto him, and once again, they're asking a question. If their question is sincere, if they're seeking truth, wonderful. And I mentioned this. I've seen over the last, even before I came here at the church I was at before, there was a little bit of a church split. And there were people who would never had friendships before, but they didn't like what was going on with the pastor. And they didn't like what was going on with the assistant pastor. And they would group up together to be able to. And once again, there wasn't just the way things were done and handled on both parts was really very Christ-like or Christ-honoring. And there's things that happen. And it's like, I saw this. They would ask questions. Hey, why can't you just answer the question? And the reality is, okay, if you really want truth, sit down and listen to all of it. Listen to the reasoning that goes behind it. And there was a lot of, there. Once again, if we would learn to act like 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Christians and believers, like we introduced this morning, they're trying to entrap him here in 13, 14, 15, 16. They're trying to harm him. Our desire should not try to be to harm another believer. Our desire should be, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, endure of all things. There's a lot of different things. Seek if not our own, not trying to harm people. And there is a way, there's a unity. If someone is doing wrong, there's a way to fix it and correct it. There's biblical, Christ-like ways of doing things. And these are doing something completely the opposite. They're coming up, flattering, saying lies. The Sadducees here, they don't flatter him. They do call him master in verse 19. But instead of trying to win him over with compliments, and sometimes people do that. Oh, we know that you're smart, and we know you do all these things right, and we know you're not a respecter of persons. We know this, this, and this. So can you tell us this? Instead, they use the scripture. Now, the Sadducees were known for believing only the first five books of the Bible. They lived according to that. They also were known not believing in the resurrection, not believing in the supernatural. It says here in verse 19, "Master," which means teacher, "Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also." I don't know who I feel worse for here in this story. Obviously, this is a ridiculous question. You know, do you feel worse for the guys that have to keep on marrying the woman that ends up killing off her husband somehow, some way or another? Or do you feel worse for the woman that has to get married to seven different men and ends up dying anyway? I mean, both, it's just a ridiculous, it's a dumb question. You're like, well, I thought there's no such thing as a dumb question. Well, what's their heart here? This group doesn't even believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the power. Why are they asking a question that they know it's not truth? They don't say, hey, help us understand why you believe there's a resurrection. Help us understand the power of God. Now, they have been witness to miracle after miracle after miracle, but they say, no, it's got to be a trick. So instead, they try to manipulate him by using the word of God. And this is, you got to be careful. Some people do it by trying to compliment others. Other people will take a portion of the scripture and they will try to twist it to make it sound like what they want to try to prove a point when they will forsake all other godliness. They will forsake all the other scriptures to just say, what is this here? And they will focus on one thing and not worry about the rest. And they will act in the flesh. And as they act in the flesh, they want their answer. Why can't you just answer me? And it's like, it's more than just one thing. Let's view the whole scriptures. And look how Jesus responds to them. Probably this verse is a verse that we could look at and we could say, it's something that they could write about our generation today. And it says in verse number 24, "And Jesus answering said unto them, do ye not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God?" I think you could write that upon many Christians' lives, many churches' lives, especially the false cults of today. You err. There's a reason why you err. It's because you do not know the scriptures. And because you do not know the scriptures, neither the power of God. And that's what he's saying to his group. Because of the fact that you're not living according to the scriptures and believing according to the scriptures, you're not understanding or partaking in the power of God. Now, to a group that is unsaved, to a group that is non-believers, you look at that and you're thinking, man, they're foolish. That question is foolish. And Jesus is, once again, being kind to them. He doesn't just blow them off. He doesn't say, that question is too dumb to answer. And we like to say that sometimes. I'm not going to even dignify that with a response. But here instead, he tells them, look, you made an error. Here's your problem. You don't know the scriptures. You don't understand the scriptures. And secondly, you don't understand the power of God. Let's keep on going. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And then once again, he does say again, ye therefore do, and then that's the next word, greatly err. So not only are you erring here, not only are you making a mistake, not only are you being foolish in your assumptions, you're greatly erring because you miss the important thing of believing that God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And if you look in the story, when he's talking about here in verse number 26, when he's talking about Moses here, and he says, I am the God of Abraham and Jacob, God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob. But who does he say that to? He says it to Moses. Moses, how many hundreds of years later, and he's saying, look, I'm the God of them, and gives the impression that, yes, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham may have passed in this world, but they're still alive somewhere else. And that God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of living. And even though they may not be on this earth anymore, they are somewhere else, and there are more alive today than they ever were. And so let's look at this passage tonight. And I think there's some things we can pull out of it. I know this morning we looked at a lot of different interesting things. And if you didn't get to hear this morning, I encourage you to go back and try to pick up some of those things about just foolish questions. And even sometimes how we deal with it in our own lives. And it's important that we understand, as from people on the outside watching and saying, some people will on their own put on their spiritual coats, and they'll begin to say questions and flattering things to make people think, oh, we're trying to be spiritual. Or they'll put on their spiritual coats and they'll say, well, the Bible says this. Well, okay, let's look at the scripture. Does it really imply that? Number one, what's the meaning of it? And also, does it fulfill the other parts of the scriptures that are going on? Because like I said, people take the scriptures. They don't want the whole counsel of God. They want the counsel of God that will push their agendas. So, okay. So I think we got three things tonight, and we're going to try to get done a few minutes early because I'd like to go over the 2024 calendar with you at the end of the service. It'll only take a minute or two, but I want to get those in your hands. But the first thing I want you to think about is the continuous attacks, the continuous attacks. You go verse number 18, then come unto him the Sadducees. Now, can you imagine what it would have been like this day or the days that are coming? Chapter 11, you know, they're attacking him by what question? He tells them the truth. They don't respond. Chapter 12, he tells them a tough story. He's speaking to who? A group of people who hate him, that are going to kill him in just a short period of time. And then they tried to entrap him in one question. Then they tried to trap him with another question. So the attacks just keep on coming. The trials continue for Christ. So what do we learn from that? What do we learn that when people are trying to ensnare us and when people are trying to harm us, what does this tell us that we can learn by his actions? As Jesus reveals his willingness to endure hardship, and his example should inspire us. It would be easy. Sometimes you would think it would be just easy. Just give up on that person. Just forget about them. Just done with them. Just go on, pack up, and go to another church. As a pastor, sometimes problems happen, and it's like, hey, be easier somewhere. It's never going to be easier somewhere else. There's a devil out there. He doesn't want us to further the gospel. So Jesus here, he takes the time to deal with people. And he's like, well, that's Jesus. He's supposed to, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives within us. And he enables us to be able to treat others with respect and dignity. He also is very, even though he is patient and even though he is compassionate, he's very pointed. He looks at them and says, do ye not therefore err? He says, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. He is truthful. He is powerful when he speaks. But I want you to see the continuous attacks. And I want you to think about this for a moment, how we in our lives should also be someone that will continue on standing for the truth when even sometimes people attack, and even when sometimes people act fleshly, when they ask dumb questions. As you think about all the different times in the Bible where there's lots of people who didn't give up, I love the story of the Apostle Paul. When he's there and he gets stoned in Acts chapter 14. It says in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they stoned Paul and they picked him up and they threw him out on the garbage heap, and they left him there to be dead. But he doesn't die. Well, if he does die, the Lord resurrects him. In verse number 20, he says, howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. He gets up. He's there. He's been stoned to death by a group that he had already left at Antioch. He had already left Iconium. And he comes to this new town. They stir up the people. It's the continual attacks. And what happens? They stone him. They leave him out on the garbage heap. And he gets up. So what are you going to do when he gets up? You're going to another town, right? You don't want to get stoned again, but that's not what he does. It says in verse number 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. The same city that just stoned him, he walks right back in there. Now, why in the world would he do that? It's because of the fact that he wants to further the gospel. He wants to continue. He goes and he encourages the people. Now, a bunch of new Christians that had just seen him been saved and maybe discipled, they're watching all these things happen. He gets up and he doesn't just go off to the next town. He does that just the next day. But I love the fact that he just keeps on going. He goes back into town, he encourages the new believers, he encourages them in the work of the Lord. And then he says, the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What's he doing? He's going to go get retirement? No, he's going to go do the same thing again. So I want to encourage you there. It's going to be continual attack after continual attack after continual attack. If you live for God, you're going to face persecution. Yea, all that live godly will suffer persecution. So remember that. Expect that. Think it odd if you do not experience the fiery trials. Don't be looking to become a martyr, but instead take a stand and be willing to do what's right. And so later on in 2 Timothy, that last book that we know of him writing, what does he tell Timothy? He says, now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He says, look, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He could pen those words. Why is that? Because he did it. Now, at the end of our lives, we could say, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But that's great. But if there's not much evidence of that in our own lives, it's going to be like, well, he didn't do it. And we don't live for ourselves. We live for him. And Jesus gives us this example of the continuous attacks that are happening. You see the way he deals with them. You see how he encourages them. And it is a certain that trials will come. But we must learn to determine in our faith that we're going to be faithful to Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So when we see these overwhelming questions and people acting foolish and people that are lost and people that Jesus are actually dying for their sins on the cross. We see this, we understand this, we experience this. How do we deal with them? Do we just blow them off and say, forget you? No, he continues to teach them and tell them truth, and he's bold and he's compassionate at the same time. So you think about the continuous attacks. The next thing I want you to think about is the contentious approach. The contentious approach. And I know we looked at this a little bit already, but the Sadducees were grouped in verses 19 through 23. We're not going to read it all again, but they asked this foolish question. They asked this question about if a man's wife dies, and this is an Old Testament law that they talked about in Deuteronomy 25:5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother unto her. Remember, this group doesn't even believe the resurrection. So why would they pose a question with an answer that hinged on the resurrection? It's because of the fact that they are looking out of a heart of disbelief and a heart that is desperately wicked. And it's something we just got to remember here, that the questions surround this topic from this premise of things that they claim not to even believe. So be careful about foolish questions. Don't let people take you in with that. Stand for what is true. Yes, if there's honest approaches, that's great. Talk to individuals, but you do not need to be contentious. It doesn't always have to be about fighting. It doesn't have to be, okay, let's put our boxing gloves on and let's go round about something. No, let's find out what the Bible says and believe what it says. The third thing I want you to think about here is the candid answer. Verses 24 and 25, he gives his answer. Even though Jesus was the most conscientious and compassionate person to ever live, he offers a direct answer. Do ye not therefore err because you do not know the scriptures, neither the power of God? They err because they don't know the power of God. And so what does this prove? It proves what's inside their heart is wrong. And we look at a person's heart and you say, well, you can't see a person's heart. You can see their motives. You can see how they respond. You can see the flesh working in people. You can see their attitudes. You can see what they're trying, and you can see their agenda. You can see how. Now, they might start off with compliments, and they might start off using scripture, but what is coming in their heart will sooner or later come out. What we've heard this a couple times in the scriptures is a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringing forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringing forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. And the truth is, what is ever inside of us, it's going to come out sooner or later. Now, you might be able to masquerade it by looking spiritual and by saying all these flowery things and say all these wonderful, sweet things. Or you might even be able to take the scriptures and be able to make it look like, hey, this is why I believe this and that. But sooner or later, from their heart, you're going to see they do not have a heart for God. As we looked at and we mentioned this morning, which is next week's Sunday school lesson, and it all boils down to this in verse number 28. And when that man asks the question, which is the first commandment of all, speaking about what is the great commandment. In verse 29, Jesus answered, this, first of all, the commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So it all boils down to, he keeps on getting question after question after question. And all boils down, what's the greatest question? What's the greatest answer? Love God. Love God supremely with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then you love everyone else as yourself. Now, the second commandment that's there, it says, why would you love your neighbor as thyself? Is because we love ourselves. We like to be self-preservation. We like to make sure we're being taken care of. Those Sadducees would not want to be treated the way that they're treating Jesus. The Herodians wouldn't have wanted it. The Pharisees wouldn't have wanted it. Each group, they're there. They're not looking for truth. They're not looking for people to be treated. They wouldn't want to be treated that way. And so when we got to understand with our own intentions and our own hearts, as we're asking questions and as we're seeking truth, treat others the way that you would want to be treated. You wouldn't want to be ensnared. You wouldn't want somebody to be hypocritical and try to lift you up with a bunch of flatteries you don't even mean and things like that, or try to confuse you with scriptures. You know, you would want to say, hey, what is truth? Let's see what reality is, and let's understand the whole counsel of God when it comes to these things. So you see here, there is a candid answer that's here. And the candid answer was they did not know the Bible. And because they did not know the Bible, they did not understand the power of God. And their questions revealed that their hearts were in error. And as their hearts were in error, they were never going to be able to get things done and accomplish the way that they said they wanted it done. The fourth thing I want you to think about here is the story that's found here is, if you wanted to have a fourth point, it would be the consequential affirmation. Because of these, there's a consequence that affirms something. And that's what he's saying in verses 26 and 27. As touching the dead, it's kind of like he is there and he gives the answer in verse 25. He explains what goes on in heaven, how people aren't married in heaven. And he's like, oh, pastor, you know, and I'm not going to sit there and say that I understand everything, the way things are going to be like in heaven and things like that. All I know is that we're not going to be missing anything. We're not going to be complaining about anything. There's no procreation. I mean, there's no having children in heaven and things like that. He says, for when they shall rise from the dead, in verse 25, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels. It doesn't say they are angels, because men, we are above the angels, but they are as the angels, not exactly like the angel, but as the angels which are in heaven. As touching the dead. Now, there are some people who believe in a soul sleep and the idea that when you die, you sit there and you sleep. And that's not found in the Bible. The Bible says ever present to be with the Lord, and talks about when the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes and he was in torment. And that's what he's saying to these Sadducees. You made a mistake. You don't know the scriptures. And in the Old Testament, there was many scriptures that talked about the resurrection. And he says, as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? So if you take that and you think about it, he's saying, I am. He didn't say I was the God of Abraham because he's passed off. And I was the God of Isaac because he passed away. I was the God of Jacob because he's gone. No, they're all still alive at that moment in time. The belief about eternity is seen throughout all scriptures. The psalmist wrote, my soul thirsted for God, for the living God, when I come and appear before God, saying there is a time when they will come and appear before God. Also, it talks about in Romans 4:13, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him who believe, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Jesus pointed to these Sadducees who did not live with the view of eternal things in mind. And that's foolishness. It's foolishness to sit there and say, hey, there's a forever. There's eternal life. We should be gaining rewards for heaven. We should be living our life for something that lasts for all eternity instead of gaining up things that only last for a few years. If you think about it, for thousands or millions of years, you can gain rewards and you can do things to show how much you love God versus taking the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of your life and making the most of it you can here. Because that's all they had to live for. They realized they were trying to mock Jesus. They were trying to use the word of God against Jesus. But he reminds them in verse 27, he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So he is the God of the living. Now, there's many people, many different traditions. The Egyptians used to bury their leaders so that they would be well-financed in the next life. They had those pyramids and things like that. They would elaborately bury them. The native Indians many times would bury them with their bows so they could be prepared to happily hunt in the afterlife. Vikings look at the afterlife like a place of continual warfare where they would have their wounds healed each night. The Muslims believe in physical pleasures await the faithful after their death. Over and over, there was a group that used to put a coin inside their mouths and so that way they could pay their toll for the afterlife. Over and over, there's many people who believe in the afterlife, but there is one true, and that's God, and that God that he is that someday we'll all stand before him, and that he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and living. And you have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Over and over and over in the scriptures, it talks about the resurrection. This group says, I don't want to believe it. So where do we err? How do we pertain or apply it to our lives today? We make a problem when we don't believe the scriptures. We do. We err. And sometimes we err. I have people look at situations and they base situations off of two things. Problems of two things. Number one, I don't believe what the Bible says. And because I don't believe what the Bible says, I'm never going to experience the power of God. I don't give God a chance to work because I forgive and then let God take care of the situation. Because I don't trust what the Bible says. Instead, I err because I don't know or don't believe or don't understand the scriptures. Because of that, I never see God work. Because I don't trust God when it comes to going into all the world and furthering the gospel, I never see God work. Because I don't trust God with my giving. I don't trust God with my resources. I err not only not knowing the scriptures, but not believing them and trusting them. Because of that, I don't see God work. And I think we can apply that to so many of our lives and so many points of our lives and areas of our lives. We don't pray like we should because, yes, we may have an understanding, but we err because we don't believe and we don't act on those things. Because of that, we don't see the power of God work, and we put up our hands and say, why isn't God working? Why isn't God moving? There's an error here. We don't know the scripture sometimes. Because of that, we get bogged down in foolish things. This morning, I said it a couple times, and I really believe it's important. Sometimes we spend so much time, and we get so worried about things that matter so much to us. This one particular subject matters so much to me, I forget all about the things that matter to God. I can focus on this one thing and I forget about everything else over here. I make every foolish question about it. And this is my focus. This is my ministry to the point that I forget what's important to God. And we do not want to miss what God is doing. We do not want to miss Jesus. These people had one-on-one encounters with Jesus. He is the one who's going to die for their sins. He is the one that's going to die for the sins of mankind. They could have believed. They could have trusted in him. And they wasted their time asking foolish questions about taxing and about some woman getting married 7 times and never having any children. They wasted their lives and their opportunities. So often we waste our lives and our opportunities because we want to focus on one thing or one problem or one issue, and we forget what matters most to God. Trust in him. Know the scriptures. Learn the scriptures. Seek the power of God. He's an all-powerful God that can do all things. They don't think that he is a strong enough God to raise the dead, and they missed it. You're missing it. You err because you don't know the scriptures. Nor do you know the power of God. God is real. He's the God of the living, God of the dead. That moment when they died and enter eternity, they believed. All will believe when they open up their eyes in a horrible place called hell. Or all will believe when they open up their eyes and are ever present with the Lord. So what do we learn from this? I think we can learn from Jesus. Let's be kind. Let's be compassionate. Even when people have foolish questions, let's remember their hearts. Let's remember where they're coming from. Let's remember who is perpetrating it and why the things are happening and that there's something wrong in their heart and we should pray for them. And we should do whatever we can to be a witness and a help to them. There are times when we need to be pointed in our questions. There are times when we need to seek God for the right answers because he is the one that has all the answers. But we don't be surprised by it. But also, let's remember the truth. There is a candid answer. God knows the answers. Let's trust in him with our lives. Let's not waste the opportunities we have on a bunch of foolish things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Trust the Lord. Find out what the scripture says. And experience the power of God in your own life. Let's pray.